heard a couple times, and it's the word boldness. Boldness is a word in Scripture that has been handled in a variety of ways, and some people have abused it. Many people do not understand it, and they miss the privilege of being related at the right hand in Christ, that this verse, these verses we deal with today, teach us. We can have boldness. And when we understand that without the work of Christ, without the death of Christ, verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 10 would be of no value. It's the work of Christ that makes this possible. That is a milestone in human history. And we become the benefactors of that event. And uniquely so. It's interesting. We often ask, what if, when we speculate about the Bible, what if Israel had just believed God? In Exodus 19, what if they had just accepted the fact that he gave promises to Father Abraham that involved land and many other things? And if they had just believed it instead of trying to work for it, what would have happened? We can speculate. But you know, we don't need to speculate about what we have, because Christ gives us an opportunity to have access to someone and someplace that no human beings ever had. And that's the beauty of this thing of sharing in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And so as we relate to that, it's interesting in this passage, he starts out by addressing us as brothers. Kind of interesting when you see that word brother. In 1976, when we came here, and it was, I think, in the fall of 1976, we arrived in Cherry Grove. When I say we, the seminary, that is Dr. Schaefer and I and students. In 1976, Valley Baptist was very typically a country church. A church that had people that were generally uneducated. By that, I mean most of them were not college grads. And some maybe hadn't even gone through high school. In fact, I know that there were those who had. And when we came in with the degrees and the training, we spooked them. I mean, you can imagine, you know, every student, almost every student had a college degree, let alone faculty who had more than one degree. And most had never been in the presence, hardly, of someone who had an earned doctor's degree. And so Ron, Dr. Schaefer's son, asked his dad to preach early in the fall, to try to establish a rapport with people who were not quite sure they wanted to have to do with these snobs. And that was almost the attitude. You know, because, I mean, it was when they were totally, like, they felt like they were in a different ballpark. And one point that was made in that message that Dr. Schaefer preached was really an important one, I thought. And he said, don't call me Dr. Schaefer. Call me Brother Schaefer. And when he said that, I'm sitting here listening, because he said, call us all brothers, because that's where we are. You're my brothers. And remember, the word brother is not dealing with gender terms. It deals with relationship terms. Brother is a birth term. And so when he says brother, he's talking, and Paul uses brother more often than any other term to describe believers. And so when you say brother, It's rather interesting to me. Once in a while, I'll see somebody and I'll call them brother, and I can see the wheels turning. Because we are in the same family. We are also in the body of Christ, though the brother's side of being in Christ is Christ calls us his brothers. He is not our elder brother. He calls us brother. We don't call him brother. We just take scripture for what it says. But this thing of being in a close relationship, what does brother mean? It means that it doesn't make any difference what our gender may be. It doesn't make any difference what our education may be. It doesn't make any difference what our race may be. It doesn't make any difference what our social status may be. Sounds like Galatians 3, doesn't it? Because we're all brothers by birth. And we share. And so when we come to this 19th verse, he says, having therefore brothers or brethren, he identifies these people intimately. Now here you have a bunch of Hebrews that are in a church that is predominantly composed of those who are of Hebrew background. That is, they're Jews. And so they're in the church and he calls them brothers. But the word brother goes beyond that. It's not just that clique of Jews in Acts 15. It's beyond that. It goes to Gentiles that are also brothers. Remember, there is a third race, not just two. And so in the body of Christ, if you're a brother, you're in the third race. And so you share. And so he's talking about the intimacy and the intricacy that goes with being in the family of God and the commonality. There is no difference. And it makes no difference who we are. When we start to think we're better than someone else in the body of Christ or the family of God, we have big, big, big problems. And this is what happens so often. And there are churches that have been destroyed by pastors who think they're better than anybody in the pews. There are those who are in offices and churches that have the same attitude. Thank God there is an equality, a oneness in the body of Christ. And in Hebrews, it makes a big difference. Because a snobbish Jewish Christian is no different than a little kid by faith at the age of 5 years old in believing the gospel, and they're absolutely 100% equal. And the snobism doesn't work. And that makes all the difference in the world. So he calls them brothers. And so as brothers, we should carry a common confidence. I'm going to mention it in a minute. The fact that until Christ's crossword, where there was no direct access at the heavenly throne room. Even the earthly location, there was not really direct access. And we'll talk about this because the high priest seemed to have some access, but he had to obscure anything that smelled like access. That is, he had to conceal it with a cloud of incense smoke so heavy that all he could see were the tips of the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant on Yom Kippur. And so when we understand that, we really are very, very privileged. There are days that I kind of wish it would have been interesting to have been there on the day of Pentecost, to begin to grasp the shift and change and having to leave those grave clothes of Judaism as something that was really a part of life. We have become so involved in what's so common to us that it's not so special to us. That's what happens. It goes on every day. And if we live in these areas, we forget how special our salvation is and how special our relationship to God is. You know, how often during the day do you talk to the Father and just do it as a normal course of life? You just talk. And you forget this is very special. this is very unique. I have a privilege that the guy down the street doesn't have because he's not saved. My neighbors, whoever, I have a privilege that is unique, and it's something that is we need to value highly, and that is what these verses are going to do for us, because we have something that never happened to human beings until the day of Pentecost, really. And so he's going to talk about it. And so we have entrance into the heavenly holy of holies. I hope we get more and more and more. This week in Dan's circumstance, I told him today, I shared at the right hand for him. And I do it often. I mean, it was, and that was a privilege. I mean, when I say that, I'm saying I had this opportunity to talk to God about you. And I wasn't trying to shoot for heaven. It was intimate. It was close. It was something that was important. And it's true. And I pray, I mean, I communicate with the Father through the week with almost everybody I've seen in this room right now. One way or another, I've just had that little conversation at the right hand. As a matter of course, that's okay. In fact, it's awesome. That's where we can use the word awesome. It's overused, but I will use it there when we think about it. And this access that we have is because of the physical blood of Christ. We'll talk about it as we move into this. So he inaugurated, dedicated, made a living and, I mean, a new and living way, and I'm going to save the new word. It only occurs in that one verse, the one time in the New Testament, and a new and continually living way. And it's a present participle used as an adjective here in that matter, and that is through the veil of his flesh. Again, physical death, physical provision that had spiritual implications. And then what happens is, I get involved with so many things at once. This week has been trying to get things all in alignment for Titusville and today, and I realized I had done my outline and had it done in handwriting. I was interrupted and said, I'll get right back to it. And you know, the senior moment is you don't get back to it. And so the last point of the outline, this partial subs are from last week's outline, and I didn't get my outline in there. I have a blank A, and so we'll have to come up and work that on the high priest. So I have the right heading, but I don't have the subs the way I normally would, and they are probably in the sheet that I put in my wastebasket when I was clearing the room. On it, but we will see if we even get that far today in this matter. Since the cross work of Jesus Christ, Christians have something no other human beings ever have. Since the cross work, we have something no other human beings ever had. What do you say? Thank you, Father. We have a privilege of entering into the presence of God. I've been very impressed the last few days with the fact that every day is another day closer to home, or closer to heaven. Sometimes when I talk to somebody or I say hello to somebody, they ask me how I'm doing. And we had a dear brother in El Sobrante who often said, never better. And when he said never better, I think he meant it. And it's made an impression on my life for the last, 45 years or more? Because that statement, and I said that to somebody when I was walking. They said, how are you doing? And I said, never better. And depending on how they seem to react, I want to say another day closer to heaven. Another day closer to heaven. Can't get any better than that. It's just another day closer. You realize today, July the 1st, we're another week closer to heaven than we were last week. That's fun to know. No fear, no dread, that eager anticipation of being in the presence of the Lord. And at least when the rapture comes, to see him face to face personally in that anticipation. And what is so interesting, the old Aaronic priest, if you were Aaron and you were to try to have access to God, the only way you had it was you could go to the door and put that incense out. You had little to no access, because the blood of Christ makes that access possible. The blood of animals did not, could not, would not. And so it didn't happen. And we're reminded of it. Now in verse 19, I've talked about the brethren term. We share. And you call me brother, I'm perfectly happy. It's not a problem at all to say brother so-and-so. I call you brother. It's a compliment. It means we're on the same boat. And we're absolutely equals in that same boat when we understand that. And so that is, he says, having therefore, brethren. Therefore is a link word. It looks back to the previous context. We are forgiven. We talked about that last week. We have been forgiven. We're forgiven in a way where there is no accountability, because the price has been paid in full. And because the price is paid in full, there's nothing else that can be done. Those sins have been dealt with completely. And all unrighteousness that leads up to them or that exists outside of that realm has been dealt with by the work of Jesus Christ. That makes a huge difference when we understand this. And so, therefore, comes right out of that, we have forgiveness. God is dealing with things in a different way. We're reminded in verse 10, it says, by the which will, desirous will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's privileged people. We are privileged people. Absolutely 100% privileged. You can't get more privileged than that. I mean, it beats standing on the winner's circle of the Olympiad or any other kind of circumstance. We are far more privileged. And this privilege is a heavenly privilege, not an earthly privilege. And so when we think of that, it makes a huge difference in this matter. And so we now have this provision for boldness to enter in to the heavenly holy of holies. Again, before Christ, death, no man could enter the presence of God. And I keep coming back to Aaron and the high priest. That's as close as you could get. And again, the presence of God was hidden in smoke. The high priest had to walk to that door and hope that that smoke was burning so much that when he stuck his arm in there, his arm didn't fall off. And that smoke would fill that place up adequately, and that he could estimate how much smoke was coming off of that censer as it filled the Holy of Holies with smoke as it came up, that heavy smoke. You know, sometimes smoke rises. In this case, it rises like this. And next thing you know, there are the two bomb sites, the tips of the wings of the cherubs. And so he could reach in there and sprinkle the blood. He didn't go in blind, but almost. That's the closest he could get. Because the place where God dwelt was obscured by smoke. There is no smoke at the right hand to obscure the presence of God. The only thing that messes with the presence of God is how we relate to it. We're carnal. We don't have a whole lot of opportunity to have access. It's there. It's ours. But we have chosen to go a different route, and that creates a problem. One of the messages I'm doing in Titusville is, I was re-intrigued when I went back to check out some history on it. I did a message more than 30 years ago. talking about get out of the cemetery, wake up, or get out from among the spiritually dead ones. There are some saints sleeping in the cemetery. We'll be working that. I've been tempted to bring it back on that next Sunday and just present that message as a friendly reminder. I'm not going to have a lot of time when I get back on it. So anyway, let's go on in this matter. And so it says we have boldness, access. It is fun. Do you remember when you begin to understand that you have access to God? Do you remember when? Was it the minute that you believed the gospel and you suddenly said, wow, I can talk to God now? Possibly. When somebody comes to Christ and I have that opportunity to give them the gospel and they respond, what do I want them to do? I tend to say, you know what you can do now? Is you can thank God for what he's done for you. And that all of a sudden says, hey, you have access to God now. You can thank him. And that thanksgiving is going to be heard. You don't have to sit down and say, oh, you're going to be heard from the right hand. But he will hear you. What a beautiful blessing to be able to just say, I can talk to God now. I don't have to have anybody go in between. And before you got saved, you probably hardly cared about talking to God. You know, maybe you were trained, now I lay me down to sleep and ask the Lord my soul to keep. Maybe you were trained in that. Sometimes I think that is one of the biggest problems with getting people's attention. They tell you that they say they talk to God. They have never said a thing that he heard outside of the fact he was immense and it was part of what was given. And so we have this. God determines when the access was. In the Old Testament, it was interesting. I would not have wanted to be an Old Testament believer. Most believers in the Old Testament did not have an opportunity to relate to God on any level. They had to obey indirectly his commandments, but they did not have, he determined who had access. He determined where the access was. And sometimes they didn't even know what was going on. I remember a shepherd who had a little problem. He was out in the wilderness shepherding sheep. And what happens? He sees this light. And it was a bush and it was burning. And so Moses makes his way to that bush. And that was, and then he finds out he had a relationship that was created by God that he didn't expect, and it took a fire to get his attention. And what happened? Did he take his shoes off automatically? Nope. God says, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. And he suddenly, there was an appointment made for him at that point in time, and it was a major appointment in the history of Israel. And how often did Moses have access? Seems that Moses ended up with some more access when he got to Sinai with the tent of meeting, in that matter. And how often, you know, somebody was, had a visitation of Jehovah once, it was a pretty big privilege. Jacob had a visitation with Jehovah and walked funny afterwards because he was going to wrestle with Jehovah and he didn't quite understand who he was wrestling with, and he ends up with a problem. A permanent problem in his hip joint. I've often wondered if he had a pain that went with it. But he had this interesting gait as a result. And so he goes, he spends all of those years trying to get a wife. You know, he wanted Rachel and ended up with Leah first. And he ends up 21 years over with Laban, and when he comes back to the land, where does he go? The very place that he had done the wrestling match, which he called Bethel. And he comes back to Bethel, because he didn't know where God was, except that was the only time he had a relationship, and he met him there. And so he came back to Bethel, very common in that matter. God appeared to men while men did not appear to God. Now that statement is in my notes. And that statement I put in there on purpose. That is, men did not have the opportunity to determine when they could meet with Jehovah, even if they wanted to. It was all sovereign. God determined whether they meet with him or not. In fact, you realize that what we call the Old Testament, which includes law and promise and other dispensations, you realize essentially that is a record of visitations of Jehovah with men. It's a very interesting record. Not all of it, but it's there. And so they didn't have the opportunity to some tried. They tried. They requested. The way they tried, they would seek him. Now, seek ye the Lord where he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near, is a psalm. And the psalmist understood, you seek to find. They were trying to find him when they had a desire for something that related to him. I won't say it was a desire for righteousness. They had a desire. Usually they wanted something from him. And so they would seek it, and then they would find. And that was a very strong Old Testament process or procedure where they would seek and find. And that goes clear when David wrote that psalm. He understood that. You remember David, he sought the Lord, God finally gave him permission to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem while the tabernacle was in Shiloh. And he found something he never expected. David had some real respect for that, but God was the one that made that possible by a sovereign action. And so that came in that matter. Now I did write the one verse down here. And that is, in Genesis 15, he promised them land. How many people believe that? Did Abraham and his seed believe that? That was something that was important in that matter. And so they arrive at Mount Sinai, and in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, there were promises made to Israel, and it's interesting, and I want to read those verses, and they're in your notes. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, there's a condition. If you obey my voice indeed and keep or guard my covenant, that is the covenant of Genesis 15, number one, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If then, did they become a peculiar people? I better explain peculiar. Peculiar means uniquely possessed, uniquely identified with in that matter. No, they didn't. They were supposed to. All they did was try not to be peculiar people. They wanted to do as the Gentiles did. They wanted to behave in that way. The worst of the lot was Solomon in his late life, where he tried to hobnob with the whole world system. He didn't want to be peculiar. He wanted to be like everybody else. And then it says, and you will be a kingdom of priests. And if you've been in the priesthood class, you've got the line down pretty well, I hope. The church is a priesthood. It doesn't have a priesthood. Israel had a priesthood. It did not become a priesthood because they did not believe the promises. So that's number two. Number three, and an holy nation. A set apart nation. Be different so people wonder why you're different, why you're so set apart. It did not happen. They were not a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the sons of Israel. And so when the law came, what happens? God says, don't touch the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. Don't touch Sinai. Don't touch Horeb, whichever name you want to use. Don't touch it. If even an animal touches it, you will kill that animal That will be capital punishment of an animal or a person because the law separates man from God and all that man has. And so that becomes very important. And I have that notice in 1912 and 13. And so they did not become a nation of priests. They had no access to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. If you were of any tribe outside of Levi, you didn't even have a chance to get close. And then if you were not of the family of Aaron and you were a Levite, you still had a very limited access to the presence of God in any way. And it was still at a distance, and it made a big difference in that matter. And so anything that happened was Aaronic. So remember, we talked about this last week, law didn't do anything but cover sins. It didn't take them away. Now, let's go ahead and jump down and start. I mean, I've been talking material that relates to where we're going here. And in verse 19, we've talked about having, therefore, brethren, having boldness, this possession of boldness. Are you reluctant to talk to God? Maybe you ought to be, if you're carnal, if you want to live in your sin nature. But you know, are you reluctant? I trust that our reluctance is getting less and less and less as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we have this boldness. The word boldness literally is translated all speech. All speech, pan or pos is our word. And the word speech is horasis, which has an indirect relationship to the word horema, which is a word utterance. So all not willing to utter anything to God. It's an openness of speech that comes from freedom and lack of fear. Have you ever been afraid to ask God for something? Maybe there have been times where you were afraid to ask because you didn't want the answer in that matter quite to be what it could be. And so this matter of being free of fear, there's an openness. Because of the work of Christ, there's an openness. The door is open. The way is clear for spiritual believers. There is a lack of reservation. There should not be a hesitance to go to God. There's confidence. And this word boldness is translated confidence. By some, confidence in speaking. I would also put the word courage in here. The very idea you can talk to God about things. Well, yeah, there are things that are going on in my life, I'm not afraid to talk to him about them. But what if I have made a royal mess of some things in my life and I need to talk to him about it? Yeah, there's a need for some courage there. Because sometimes we're not quite sure how God, we know that we have done something that God would not like, is not part of what he would has revealed for us to do, and so we are reticent about it and talking to him about it. Yes, some of us have that trick. That is, we don't talk to God about things because we're afraid of what's going to happen. That doesn't need to be. He knows already. You know, we've said often in 1 John 1:9, you don't have to say, I sinned. That I've sinned, forgive me. You don't have to do that. You just call it sin and know that he said he's forgiven you. It's not that hard on it. And so God's made it really very easy, but it's all him, not us. And that makes a difference. And I'm not going to look at the verses. I put a list in the notes of the passages where the word, well, I'm going to look at two of them. Maybe I'll look at them all. I wasn't going to do that. But I thought about it, and when I thought about it, maybe I'd let that ride. But in 3:6, we've been here. But Christ has Son over his own house, whose house we are. Since we hold or if we should hold fast the confidence, there's our word confidence, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, looking forward to what you will be. Do you look forward to what you will be? Bodily infirmities make you think in those terms. But what are you going to be in the realm of your spirit, your soul, in the future? Our body's going to be perfect. It's so hard for us to wrap our minds around the possibility that our spirit, the way we think, is going to be far different. And how we feel is going to be far different on it. I have often thought, when we look at the 24 elders, what happens in the heavenly throne room? The exuberance that I would anticipate from my soul in the presence of the Lord in the heavenly throne room. Ever think about that? You know, I mean, right now, I don't think my body could handle that in that matter. But it's going to be exuberance for sure. And so there we have in 3, we have this boldness or this confidence. In 4:16, we saw this again. It's funny, we go over these words and I have to go back and review them. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, with confidence, to the throne of grace. Remember, grace is the word there. It's not works. The throne of grace, divine favor. And you come that we may obtain mercy. We do not deserve mercy as a result of some aspects of sin. That's what mercy involves normally. It's a response to something unrighteous that has been done. We can come and we can come with confidence and find favor. For a timely help. It was rather interesting. In chapter 10, later he talks about this matter of boldness in verse 35. And this is the fourth occurrence of this word. Cast not away. Don't throw away your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. Don't throw away your boldness, your willingness to speak. Don't let impediments come that prevent you from having that willingness to speak and freedom to speak at the throne. And he uses this, I mean, he uses an imperative here. It's what we call a prohibitive imperative. He says, stop throwing away. This is the word to throw with a from in front of it, throw away from you your boldness. Go ahead and talk to the Father, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We'll be working at promise a little bit more when we get down there in that matter. And so what does he say in our passage as we've looked at it in chapter 10, in verse 19? It says, therefore, having with boldness, we enter to enter in. The word is a noun. It's the word that means to follow a way in. Hados is the word way. A way into. The way into. We have a special way in. You realize it's a way that had never been trod by anybody prior to Pentecost. You didn't have that way in. Aaron couldn't. Moses couldn't. David couldn't. Isaiah couldn't. Jeremiah couldn't. Hezekiah couldn't. You think of these great heroes of the Old Testament. They did not have this way in. But we have this entrance into the holiest or holy of holies. Into the very, very presence of God. By the instrumentality of the blood of Christ. The blood, the physical blood of Christ made it possible. Now, God gives blood, Christ's blood at least, a certain weight, as it were. It has a value because God gives it value. It's not that his butt is any different than yours, but God gives it value. And so the blood of Christ is that instrument. It's an instrumental form here, by the blood of Christ. He has earned forgiveness, earned for us access, given us a brand new way in, and we go into the presence of God. And so we can say, Abba, Father. See, I even do throw some Aramaic out of the pulpit. Abba happens to be Aramaic. I won't say any more than that. Okay, verse 20. By a new and living way. A new and living way. It's interesting, we translate it, or the AV, and most translations pretty much follow the AV, the King James, by a new and living way. The emphasis of this verse is upon that verb that's translated consecrated. It's early, and the living way is not as emphatic because it's down the sentence a ways. But I'm going to start there because I have it set up that way. Well, let's do it the right way and do it like it says. He inaugurates or dedicates or consecrates. I'm using all these terms. At a point in time, he uses a point action verb in aorist. He has consecrated for everybody. That's not what the text says. For Jews and Gentiles outside of the church, no. It says for us. Us. That's that that pronoun. The pronoun is us. That includes you and me and Paul and the saints in the church of Jerusalem. All Christians. Us. So we all together are privileged because he has consecrated or dedicated or inaugurated, that is, started a new and living way. The definitions are lexical. Let's say inaugurate, dedicate, concentrate, or newly establish. And so he made this. It's different. It's not the same. There's no comparison, really, between the way that Christ is provided to the heavenly throne room. That's outside of the imagination of any Jewish person under law. The high priest, the more righteous, they had wrestled with that very idea of the throne room in heaven. They had real major problems trying to figure out, we have access, but how, you know, David was in that dilemma. He reflected in the Psalms. How can you be everywhere at the same time yet be in a temple? Those issues. We have something they could not have, did not have, and it's a privilege. And you spell privilege with caps. Don't spell it with just a capital beginning. Capital P, capital R, capital I, capital V, capital E, capital D, capital G, capital E. Did I spell it right? on that. I mean, it is a super privilege that is set apart. And it says it is new for us. New and living. The word new, I can say, is a term, is prosthetan, and Dan is very familiar with this. Since I'm familiar with it when I send him emails in that matter. It's, like I say, it occurs only one time in the whole New Testament. If we did not have it used in other places, we might not understand it quite so well. It's used in the Septuagint. It's used in other places. But as we look at it, what it means is a freshly slain or newly slain way. It ties with sacrifice. In the Septuagint, it's tied with the giving of a new sacrifice. Very interesting little word study, because we have to leave the New Testament to find out what it means, which is sometimes necessary. I put a quote in here in my notes. Someone translated lately slaughtered. That sounded pretty interesting. Lately slaughtered, something just fresh, just slaughtered. The blood of Christ. God, being who he is, sees everything from the beginning of to the end at one. We enter in as though Christ had just died so we could have access. Yes. It was almost 2,000 years ago. But God the Father looks at that access as though it was blood splattered as we have the entrance, the way in. Isn't that special? I think it is. To know that the efficacy of the blood of Christ is very, very clear so we can share in that way. And it makes all the difference in the world. A freshly slain and continually living way. Continually living. He uses a participle here, and that's why I translate it continually living. It's a way that's always alive. It's rather interesting. I was reading an article, or parts of an article, this week where they had found some manuscripts in Pompeii. Vesuvius had erupted, covered all this, and they were digging around and they found manuscripts and they're just little balls of junk. You know, they were all together. And they knew it was somehow, they found out it was a manuscript. They could tell by the visibility of a Greek word, a letter. I think it was one letter. And so what are they doing with these? And it was true of some of the Dead Sea Scrolls where they had deteriorated so much that they could not take them apart. There were small fragments gathered together. So they're using modern technology to go and layer the layers that are in there to see what they can find. And they're finding some of that information. I mean, some of those letters are in there several layers down. It's kind of interesting technology. And Pompeii. There's a way in. They had these, I mean, there's all kinds of interesting discoveries there. I'm not sure that I would be gung-ho to go to Pompeii. I would prefer to go to Herculaneum, which is not that far away, but equally interesting. This is a living way in. You go in and it's absolutely living. I mean, it's not a deteriorated archaeological site from 2,000 years ago. The way we have in is just as modern and fresh as possible. I was looking at an article on Sammy Sosa. Some of you remember him with the cork bat. Everybody remembers that. He's tremendously offended. He broke all kinds of records and they didn't give him any kind of recognition because of his problem. And he is over in the Middle East in one of those fancy resorts living over there. He's made big investments and everything else, and he thinks they ought to change the history so that he can be honored by Chicago in that matter, because he thinks there should be a way made for him to be honored because he had the records to do that. But they always thought he had the bad bats when he made all the records and beat everybody else. Didn't he beat Willie Banks' record? I think he did in that matter. And just open it up so it's new and a living. He would like to see that. And, well, I won't go further, and that illustration is not a good one anyway. Now, you notice what it goes on to say. It says, inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. Physical death. Physical flesh. God chose to do it that way. And so that becomes important. That was the whole reason for the incarnation, that is, to become a part of flesh. And so that's what happened. And the veil or curtain, that word can be translated both ways. It's found in two other places in the book of Hebrews. We won't look at those. Now, I think what I'm going to do is maybe go back and rescue the outline for the third point. And in a couple of weeks or so, put it all together and move down from this high priestly relationship that we've run into. I just about fell over the, had forgotten to finish that outline. And I was interrupted, and my interruption did that to me once in a while. And when you get old, you know, your concentration isn't that good in that matter. On that, so a new and living way. We sit here in this building, and we've sat through this message time with plates in front of us. It's sitting there because we use it as a memory. You walk in and you see the communion is set up. It not only tells you it's the first Sunday, but it tells you we have an opportunity to get our heads where we need to have them about some things. And those things involve a new and living way because we remember the physical death of Christ and the provisions of grace in that matter of the new covenant. So that's where we're headed. Let me get down there and we will move to communion. See if I can get in there without tripping on something. Okay. If I was your thumb wheel. When we read freshly slain, we're reminded of blood. When we come to the cup, it says this is the new covenant by my blood. But we've just been talking about some of this. The momentous results of the work of Christ that affects everybody here in this room that knows Jesus Christ. We partake of the cup as a friendly reminder. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to remember? If it was just always in our heads? But we have that meeting in the air today. We'll always be in our heads. I think we're just going to just be reveling in grace every minute we see Jesus Christ and have a relationship with the person of God. I still think of that song when I was a young person. And I feel almost sacrilegious to use it. And the line of the song was, to know him is to love him. And that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? I wasn't what that song meant, but those words meant something to me. Because the more I know him, and the power of his resurrection, the more you can love him. And you take the love he gives you and you grant it back to him. What an opportunity. That's something to do with this, doesn't it? We have this privilege in this matter. So as we take the bread, and I've jumped to the cup because we've been talking about blood. When we come to the bread, we are reminded of the fact that we share. When he says brothers, yeah, that's birth. But we share in common in something that is very special. You come to a communion service and there are no superior people in this outside of Jesus Christ. We are all 100% equal before God. And in the body of Christ. And we share an equality at the right hand because we are in Him. And so this loaf, this bread which we break and which we share is that reminder, I am a part of a body of equals. I'm a part of a body by grace. By the grace of God. By the wonderful grace of God. No, we're not going to sing wonderful grace of God. But it really is a wonderful grace of God as we relate to this table. And when we partake, again, we've gone for quite a long time now doing what we do. We have a single loaf or a single wafer. This is unleavened. And when we partake of it, we're taking pieces from this in this matter and saying, I am a part of the whole. I'm an equal part of the whole. Whoever I am, wherever I am, a child, an adult, an older person, boy, girl, a man, woman, it makes no difference. We are all in the body of Christ. And we share that equality. So let's rejoice as Dan leads us in a word of thanksgiving related to the bread.
Dear Holy Father, thank you for kind of gathered together. Lord, we thank you for making man work it that he has messed up in sin. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God the cross, bearing the guilt of sin. We thank you for that you have been reconciled to you, Lord, and continue on in the relationship. Directing our lives, Lord Jesus, doing work and your help and reconcile for Jesus' sake.
As you partake, you have that opportunity to say, before God and before each one here, that you're willing to bear testimony to the fact that you're in the body of Christ. And when the Lord instituted this in the upper room, he said, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take ye. This is my body, which is for you. This too. In remembrance of me, shall we remember? And he chose the cup. And the cup is not a cup in which there's a transformation of grape juice into blood. Nor was the bread transformed into flesh.
How many people have thought that today if they've gone to Mass? I mean Mass. And so we gotta get in there. That transformation that occurs according to the Romanists. But this, the blood of Christ was shed to make a difference. God counted it as a means by which he provided for the new covenant that we have been talking about today. The new covenant, it's new covenant for us. Nobody else but us. Sounds like pronouns in the Hebrew. For us. And so we participate in that new covenant. There was a day I wish I'd have had the time and the leading to write a book on the new covenant. Or not the new covenant, on the new covenant. And regeneration is what it is. I have all kinds of people that keep harassing me about that. Because it's so important. But there is, when we talk about being, having eternal life when we meet, because that's really important. People need to see Christ, see his life in the life of a saint. We have a lot more than that. We have a new nature. We should have that manifested. We should be able to evidence some clear teaching by the Holy Spirit. Because he indwells us and all of those benefits that we have related to all of these elements of the new covenant. We won't understand it all until we get to glory. And I'm ready. Let's be thankful, as Bruce Bridges in a prayer. Thanks for the time.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to remember the one sacrifice that you made through your blood that eliminates the need for any other sacrifice.
Little did the disciples know when Christ instituted this event what it meant. They had no idea. They didn't want to believe that Christ was going to die. It was the very last thing in that service. Remember, they gathered, they took the cup at the end. There may have been a small interval, but they sang a song and they went out and ended up in the same. And when he did, he said, after the supper was over, he said, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do as oft as we drink it and remember it to me that we put there. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. You want to follow up with God? Thank you.